If you've still got the Bible open in front of you, it'd be good to keep it open. We're going to be floating around a bit of all of chapter 6, but in particular, wanted those verses read to you this morning. I love it when Michael leads, wherever Michael is. Oh, there he is. I can always tell that he's read the Bible reading by what he prays. Either that or God just worked miraculously. But thank you, Michael. I think we're going to be thinking a bit about food this morning. There is morning tea afterwards if you do happen to feel hungry at the end of our time here. But are you craving for something in particular? Are you hungry? Did you get time for a proper breakfast before you left home this morning? This is second church for me. I've had breakfast, I've had two coffees, and there may have been a caramel baked cheesecake birthday cake for three people at the last service. I don't know if you're hungry, and I don't know if I can be of any help up here. You might be hankering for something savoury. So this is, I think, a pulled pork bun. And maybe that's not your thing. I know it's not some people's thing. But maybe you're into savoury food, and maybe that would be something that you would like right now. I'm not sure if it is as I look at you. What if you wanted something a bit lighter and zesty, sort of like an avocado rocket with a bit of lime and sesame seeds? I don't know what else is in there. And in case it does put you off, whoever's hands those are, they did wash them beforehand. It's edible. It's lovely. But maybe you're not savory. You're not thinking healthy and light. Maybe sweet is where you're at. I don't know. What are you hungry for? Have you thought about that? And as you come this morning, maybe it's food. Now, I've shared this before, I think, but we can sometimes get confused about food. I am a bit envious of people who have great clarity with food. I get confused because I tend to eat my feelings. And so that means if I'm feeling hungry, scared, or alone, then food is the answer, often the most natural thing that I sort of learnt to turn to. But for some of you, maybe that's the case. It may not be, but maybe it's not food that you turn to with those situations where you suddenly find yourself craving something because of the realities of life, the hard things that happen in life. I don't know where you're at this morning. Now, before a talk, I usually sort of orientate us with our vision a little bit. And usually I talk about how on the left is where our vision really is grounded and starts. It's in God's love for us. As we're seeing the cross is there, most, more than anywhere, maybe in Christ Jesus and his life that's given for us. So that's on the left. And how that flows into us as individuals, that's the thumbprint, our identity. And that flows into us as a community, that's the three people that are there together. And then that flows out into the world, and we find ourselves walking alongside those out there in the world. Today's a little bit different because we're actually talking about how the world out there is actually hungry for something. In fact, they're hungry for God's love. If you go and ask somebody in the world today, they may or may not realize that it's God's love that they're hungry for. Then us as a community, that should be the thing that is drawing us always to Jesus, and indeed for each of us individually. So we're sort of highlighting the fact that it goes both ways. There's actually this hunger that is built in us. Now, if you go to the beginning of John chapter 6 from verse 1, if you've got the heading there in the Bibles that are around the seats, it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, I don't know if you remember this story because there's another story with 4,000, isn't there? But with the 5,000, he starts with five loaves. Now, I couldn't find a picture of five loaves in my hurry this morning, the other day when I was preparing this, but I found one loaf that was in five pieces. I thought that was a good place to start, don't you? And so he gets five loaves and then he gets two fish. Picture of two fish. We may not want to eat these fish. One's Nemo, so we don't want to do that, do we? So I got a picture of three fish. My apologies. So five loaves and two fish, sorry about the pictures, is what that story is about. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just those things. It's an amazing story. People are hungry, and so he feeds them. But if you know the story, things continue from there. In chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, it says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, that's feeding the 5,000, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They've seen this sign that Jesus has done, and they've gone, he's the one. And so they want to forcibly make him the king. But Jesus looks at that and goes, no. That's not, you've missed the point. I came because you were hungry. You needed to be fed. And now this sign that has occurred, you're looking at that and you want more of that. But that's not what this is about. And so Jesus withdraws. And in verse 26, it even says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, that you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. These people were hungry for physical food. Jesus gave them the physical food, and they went, the physical food, yes, this guy's the answer. He can solve hunger and poverty for the kingdom because he can do this magic trick. And Jesus says, no. For Jesus, the point all along was, look at this. I can do a trick with bread and with fish, so that you will know that I am the answer. Can you see the difference? They had gone, trick with fish and bread. The fish and bread is the answer. Jesus says, no. The fish and bread is a symbol. It points to me. When I show you that I can take care of your physical hunger, I highlight the fact that I can take care of your spiritual hunger. Your emotional hunger, your hunger for, I guess, belonging and for recognition, all those things. I'm the answer. So let's have a look at the passage that we have before us this morning, verses 47 to 60. We're just going to focus in on that for a moment. I chose to look at that in the whole chapter more closely because of where it begins, and that's where it begins is here in verse 47. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. That's how this passage begins. Notice what Jesus does. He lays out something for them. He says, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Believes what is the question, isn't it? Well, what do we believe? Do we believe in the miracle that Jesus did, or is there something more to believe in? What do we believe in? That's where it starts in verse 47. This is where it finishes in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So you see what happens in the process. We start with Jesus going, just believe it, and everything's cool. And then at the end, everyone's going, can't believe it. So let's have a look at what happens between 47 and 60 and find out what it is that is the thing that is so hard to believe. And so as we do that, what is hard to believe starts with verse 48. Verse 48, Jesus says something that's not too hard to believe. I mean, if you can just get a bit of symbolism, you can hang in there, can't you? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Most of them probably go, okay, can handle that. That's new, unique, different, but hey, we can handle that. Jesus is the bread of life. Then Jesus, it sort of escalates a little bit from there. Jesus goes, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. And some of them would have gone, hang on a sec. Now Jesus, in the context, has just said, your ancestors, they lived with the manna, that bread in the wilderness that came down from heaven, and they died. Me, I'm the living bread that comes from heaven. Now there would have been a pause there. It would have been, okay, you're pushing symbolism a bit far for me. But then Jesus just like goes full on in the last bit, doesn't he? And this is in verses 53 to the beginning of 54. He says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. This is the hard teaching. Can you see how it's escalated just a little bit? Suddenly we've gone from symbolism, it appears, to something much more real that sounds a lot like cannibalism. Now for you, many of you know that once a month we have communion and that's the symbolism that happens. And so for most of you, this is, you're like, okay. For some of you, you should have seen the look on your face when I put Nemo on the screen and suggested that we eat him. you are more shocked by that. For the people who are listening to Jesus, this is a shocking thing. This is cannibalism. And so they go, no. You've gone too far. So just for a moment, let's have a little bit of a look at what Jesus is talking about. Now, sometimes I give you a Greek or a Hebrew lesson. We're going to have a little bit of a look at the Greek this morning. The word that is used in this verse in particular, hang on, where am I up to? This verse in particular. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. The word for feed, if we change the Greek letters into English equivalents, it's the word trogo, which means to gnaw, to munch, and to eat. Does that clarify it for you? We're going to gnaw on Jesus for a moment. I guess the thing is that it highlights that Jesus is actually using not the normal word for eating. He's using a word that actually, for a moment, people would have gone, interesting, and draws out a few things. So the Strong's Greek lexicon says this about the Greek verb trogo. It says it's used to describe the act of eating, often with a connotation of chewing or gnawing. It is distinct from other Greek words for eating, such as estheo. So that's another word that would be the normal word you'd use for eating, which is more general. Trogo implies a more deliberate, and this is where we start to understand some of Jesus' meaning, implies a more deliberate or intense action of eating, often used metaphorically in the New Testament to convey deep spiritual truths. Jesus is your beef jerky. It's not a quick thing. It's a slow thing. It's something that takes some time and maybe some effort even to get into and to understand and to gain the benefits of and to know. It's one of those things that can be a bit of a journey. Have you ever had that with various, like it was actually a retreat, a very spiritual retreat, and at one point they brought out some whiskey, actually, on our spiritual retreat. Best retreat I've ever been on. And they had this thing where you keep the whiskey in your mouth. There's some people who might be disgusted by this, I don't know. But you keep the whiskey in your mouth for a certain amount of time and then certain things happen in your mouth. And one thing, I don't understand at all. What it highlights is that sometimes food and the enjoyment of takes some time. It's not a quick thing necessarily. And so there's this idea that Jesus is talking about something else. The lexicon goes on with just this. It says, in the Greco-Roman world, eating was not only a physical necessity, but also a social and religious act. Meals were often communal, held significant cultural and religious meaning. So that's even the wider scope than just God's people. There's this idea that there's something more going on that Jesus wants these people to realize because they just seem to have accepted a magic trick that Jesus has done, without seeing what else there is. Surely the Jews among them would have understood that there is an invitation to taste and see that God is good. There's this way that we've been created, that we should somehow crave our Creator, that we should have a hunger for Him. And it's a good hunger. As I said, sometimes we get confused. I can sometimes eat for all sorts of reasons, and sometimes we have all sorts of cravings in our life. And Michael, with his prayer, especially with that beginning of the 23rd Psalm and not wanting, and yet we get so confused by that. And there's so many things in life that draw us. And Jesus wants to say, if you want satisfaction, then you need to come to me. And in verses 47 through to 60, there's just maybe two or three things that Jesus is going to highlight again and again and again. And if you would just be patient with me and just go for a little journey through these verses, just one at a time, so as to highlight these things. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. So in verse 35, I'm the bread. I am the food. And if you come to me, no hunger. Okay? Satisfaction. I'm the food. Come to me. Satisfaction. Three things. Me, food. You come. Third, satisfaction. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. Come to me, not driven away. Come to me, satisfied. Then we go on to verse 40. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. That is, of course, Him. And so once again, he is the one. He satisfies eternal life found in him. Verse 47, the one who believes has eternal life. Hungry? Need to believe? Come to me, have eternal life. It goes on. Verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Satisfaction, life, bread, me, come. Verse 51, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Are you getting Jesus' point? We'll keep going just in case. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. We're nearly at the end. Verse 57, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That's in one speech, in a very short part of the speech. Now that's just in those verses from the 40s through the 50s. Jesus says these sort of three truths that are there. You're hungry, I'm the answer. You'll be satisfied. Now, there's this thing that they used to do when they spoke. If you wanted people to really understand or really take on board what you were saying, then you repeated it. If you really want people to understand what you're saying, then you repeat it. If you repeat it maybe slightly differently, then people might understand what you're saying. And Jesus is doing this. He's saying it again and again. Do you notice one of the things, like surely if you're reading this or hearing this, you would go, he thinks he's the answer. He thinks that he has what I want. He's inviting me. He's saying he will not turn me away. Your cravings, your appetite will only and also will always be sated in Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, one of the problems is that we get confused about what our heart wants and we go looking in the wrong places. We go to things like sex or power or money or whatever it might be, rather than him. And what do you know? We find ourselves not satisfied. We find ourselves needing and wanting more. But in Jeremiah, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's when we recognize with all of our heart that the one that we need is him. Now, I don't know if you understand what the heart is for the human being, for the human person. Do you know what your stomach is for your body? Your stomach is, if things are working well and you know when you are hungry, unlike me when I get confused, but the thing that drives you to the fridge is your stomach going, I'm empty. Do you know sometimes your stomach speaks to you? You had that experience? I do. It speaks to me. Like I can actually hear it saying, Dave, feed me. Now the heart is the seat of the affection. What your heart longs for is not just what your stomach longs for your body, but it's for you as a whole person. It's sort of like the stomach for the whole person. It's almost like the stomach for the soul. Your heart is the thing that says, this is what you really want. And our hearts are often confused. Jeremiah is saying, when you realize at the stomach level, at the heart level, that I am what you need, then you will be satisfied. Because Jesus' promise is there in Jeremiah. You search me, and I won't turn you away. You search for me, you'll find me. There's nobody else quite like Jesus. And this is what the disciples work out. So we start in verse 47. Teaching, believe this, have eternal life. We end with verse 6. That's a hard teaching. And what happens is a lot of the disciples start to leave. They actually go, no, it's almost like Jesus has purposely given them something a bit tricky to grab hold of because he was wanting to maybe get people a bit more aligned on the same page. I don't know. But of course, there were his 12 disciples, weren't there? And at the end of chapter 6, Jesus, after a lot of the other disciples leave, turns to the 12. This is what happens. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And so Jesus turns to the 12. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asks. Now, Simon Peter, he's the guy we like to pick on, isn't he? Because he always says something dumb. He gets something right at one point. Do you remember? Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And he says, "Oh, you're the Messiah." And it's like, yeah, Peter got one right. And the next minute, Jesus is going, "Get behind me, Satan." Like, he got it right for a moment and then just dropped the ball completely. Peter gets this one 100% right. He's got what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, "Do you want to go too?" Jesus is asking, is there somewhere else where you'll be satisfied? Do you doubt my ability to follow through with this thing that I've just said over and over and over again? Come to me and I'll satisfy your hunger. And you'll have life. And so when asked, "Well, do you want to go somewhere else?" Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter gets it. He gets the idea. Did you notice he wasn't like a lot of the crowd? He didn't say, "Where else are we to go? You are the one who can make 5 loaves and 2 fish go a really long way." No. Peter's going to stick with Jesus because Jesus offers something so much foundationally more important to who he is for him to be complete and whole. And so Peter's going to stick with Jesus. And so we're going to come to the table, and I hope you've got something to eat and something to drink. And in some ways, this passage has probably been the best lead into a Lord's Supper I've been able to have, I think. As we come to do this in our Presbyterian way, where we are going to give you the smallest thing you could eat, followed by the smallest thing you could drink. And I want to just highlight, I usually say that's unhelpful, don't I? I've said this before. I say that's unhelpful because God's love is huge. The grace that we have in Christ when we come to the table is massive. But it's helpful for us this morning because I want to remind us all that it's actually not about this. This is never going to satisfy you. This points to the one who will. Who, even if we just in our lives have a little bit more of him, will make a significant difference. If we have a little bit more of him, we'll find ourselves a little bit less hungry for some of those other things in life that we get confused by and tend to chase. And so one of the things that I'm just reminded of at the beginning of chapter 6, with that whole idea of being drawn to Jesus, I've got a quote down the bottom from earlier on in chapter 6, when Jesus breaks the loaves, it says, "Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated." And did you notice the next bit? "As much as they wanted." They weren't hungry anymore. We've just got to translate that. It's not the bread and the physical hunger, is it? It's Jesus. And the filling of that emptiness within us that only Jesus can do. So I encourage you this morning, if you're joining us, that you might join us at the table of our Lord, where there's a symbolism of a body that was broken. We remember that as it points to his death on the cross for us that paid the price for our sins. So we eat the bread that represents his body that was broken. We drink some juice to be reminded of his blood that was shed for us. And today, we're also reminded of how these things point to the reality of who he is. So I invite you to come, but please don't simply eat some bread and don't simply eat or drink some juice. I encourage you this morning. I invite you in the quietness and stillness to bring yourself to Him again. You may have done that before, and so I say again, or it may be the first time, to come to Him in the quietness of this time. So let me pray, and then we'll eat and drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his death on a cross, for his body broken, and for his blood shed. We thank you for the opportunity to come now. And we ask that you would fill us. Lord, as we eat, may we be reminded of what you've done for us. And as we drink, may we be reminded that we've been washed clean. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to take, eat, remember that Christ's body was broken for you. The world often drinks to forget, we drink to remember. So I invite you to take, drink, be reminded that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be filled.